Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Who are you? Matt, will you get the outlines in the back? We're going to try to do something new this year. This is a no-pressure situation, but we're going to pass out an outline that would kind of you could kind of fill in. There's a couple of blanks. We really think that this series is a big deal, and we're going to talk more about that today. It's you retain 5% of what you hear if you just hear me say it, but you can retain more if you write it down, and you can retain all of it if you remember where you wrote it down. So what we thought we would do is we would make these sheets for you. Only if you want them. You don't have to have it. So if you'd like an outline to follow along, take a few notes this morning, raise your hand. Matt's going to bring them around. If you don't want one, again, no pressure. It doesn't say anything about you. It just says that you have a superior brain to those who have their hands up because you have the ability to remember all the things that are being said. And these people, well, their inferior brains need to write these down. Listen, that's not who you are. Open up your Bibles while you're waiting for your outline to go around. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 this morning. We thought we would start the new year by just starting at the beginning of the Bible, see if we can just finish the whole thing this year. That's not true either. I'm just kind of stalling while Matt passes these around. I'll tell you what we are going to do for the first few months this year. We are going to go line by line through the book of Ephesians, but we're not going to start that for 2 weeks. What we're going to do this week and next week is kind of set up the why behind the what, and then we're going to jump into the text on the 18th, and we'll go through the end of April, just seeing what the Lord has for us. So today, the title of the message is called, I am blank. Fill in the blank. I am fill in the blank. So you go and meet new people. You're hanging out. First few questions you ask. First question is, what's your name? Because apparently that's important. Did you know that your name has a meaning? My name means preaching minstrel or preaching singer. And my parents named me that before they knew what I would do with my life. My middle name is Baird, which is the name of a bread company in the South, Mrs. Baird's Bread. I grew up being called Bread Boy. That's why I didn't tell anyone my middle name. I didn't want to be Gregory because there was this book about a goat called Gregory the Terrible Eater. And Gregory would, so I would cry when people would call me Gregory. I just wanted to be Greg. I don't want to be Gregory. I don't want to be Bread Boy. I want to be a good eater. And I don't want to be identified by a tasty pastry company, right? But your name means something. But is that who you are? Then eventually, through these things, where you come from is where you come from, who you are. And we always get to this. This is like the easiest question, but also the most worthless question we ask when we're meeting new people. So what do you do? What do you do? And for me, I try to avoid that question for as long as I can, because things just change. The dynamic changes. You know, I'll meet somebody, we're talking, and so what do you do? And if I just immediately respond with, well, I'm a pastor, and I'm so sorry, did I swear? Like it matters. Like, changes everything when you find out what I do. That's weird. So usually I just try to say things about me because it's not, are you what you do? How many of you could raise your hand this morning and say, what I do is who I am? I think some of you that didn't raise your hand lied. Because for me, I have often mistaken what I do for being who I am. So this is a really important question. So here's what you need to know. What you do doesn't matter. What's happened to you in your life doesn't define you. What will happen to you one day in the future doesn't define you. There are only two categories of people. And I'm going to start off the new year being offensive. But that's okay, because I'm from the South. Just kidding. That's how I finished the year. Kim. She's not laughing at my stupid joke. She's coming up with her own. Check out this statement. This is from a book called Who Do You Think You Are by Mark Driscoll. It says, you aren't what's been done to you, but what Jesus has done for you. You aren't what you do, but what Jesus has done. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Rather, who you are in Christ determines what you do. The reason I say there are only two kinds of people is because there are people who find themselves in relationship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ, and there are people who don't. That's the only two categories of people. It doesn't matter if you're from Texas. It doesn't matter if you're from New York. It doesn't matter if you're black, white. There's a little song we used to sing, Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. It doesn't matter which one of those categories you fall in. Only thing that matters when the end of the world comes down is whether or not you were in Christ or whether or not you weren't. Jesus tells a story about separating goats from sheep, and these he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you, and these he will say, come, enter your rest. Only two kinds of people. So what you do currently, and then change who you are if you are in Christ Jesus. Maybe some bad things have happened to you in your life. Does that determine who you are? Now, that might determine how you move forward with any confidence or anything, but it shouldn't, by the way. But it might. But that doesn't determine who you are. The only thing that determines who you are is being in Jesus. And so being in Jesus will determine what you do, which is a really kind of confusing statement on its face because, wait, hold on. If I'm in Christ, then I have to, like, change my job? Do I get, like, again, we're getting wrapped up in job titles being what we do, right? No. When you are in Jesus, then you walk around carrying that with you. So when you go to CVS and shop, you shop as one who is in Christ. The words that you say communicate the greatness of God or the absence of God. So when you walk around, everything you do, when you go to work, I say this all the time, this is one of the biggest things I want you to understand. When you go to work, you do not go to work to get a paycheck. Your paycheck is a byproduct of the real reason why you go to your job. A degree at the end of your education is a byproduct of why you go to school. You go to school to take Jesus into those environments. You may be the only Jesus that ever enters that environment. If you're the only Jesus that enters that environment, don't you think that your identity matters? Because if your identity is wrapped up in the wrong things, then you are the only Jesus that goes into environment and you go in there with no confidence. You go in there maybe overconfident. You go in there confused. You go in there in so many different ways. But what we want to do by the end of this series is that you can walk into any environment with the confidence that you are who God made you. And you are who you are because you are in Christ. So let's take a look at how God made us. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. Just to let you guys know, Genesis chapter 1 is a poem. This is not a historical factual document. This is a historical document in itself, but this is a poem. This is not narrative. This is not storytelling. This is a man who wrote a poem, which is why you're going to see some repeated phrases, because poetry is written to be beautiful. It's written to be eloquent, so you repeat things to get a common theme across. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" Just pause for a minute and tell you that there are some creeping things that creep on earth that I wish God had not made, like snakes and spiders and stuff, because that stuff's icky. And now I'm going to be manly again and read this. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And so it was, and God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day." And I want to point out something that would kind of rewind. Every day God creates, he speaks things into existence. And at the end of every day, he looks and sees what he had done was good. And it says evening and morning, first day. He looks and sees that it's good, evening and morning, second day, evening, morning, third day. Until he gets to day six and he looks and sees that everything that he had done was very good. He changes the thing because he created you and he created me in his own image. And not only did he speak these things into existence, light, animals, birds, water, land, but for you, no speaking you into existence. But God comes down, scoops up the dirt, forms it into exactly the way that he wanted it. Still not alive, and he breathes his very own breath into it. So not only are you created with the image of God, but you are sustained by his breath. His breath brings you life. That's why we sing this song. That he is life, he is love, he is light in the darkness, and it is his breath that is in my lungs. And if it's his breath in my lungs, then the only appropriate response to what he has done is for me to pour out praise to him, which is what you do when you go to your job as a minister of this light. What you do when you go to school, and this is why it's so important for you to understand who you are. Now, that was Adam and Eve created, so that's that. Then other people weren't made by God anymore. And then David would tell us that God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are who you are, and you were created in the image of God. But we continue going into Genesis chapter 2, and the script gets flipped. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, you and I have been given dominion. We have been given authority over every creature of the earth. God gives us all of this. Every tree and its seed is good for food, except for that one. You see that one? That one's mine. All of this is for you. But that one right there is for me. And when you eat that, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And then in Hebrew, the word there means dying, you will surely die, which is why you and I are born and we live our life along a timeline progression towards death. And so it says, dying, you will surely die. And so if you eat of that, you will live the rest of your days dying. Again, let me recap. All of this for you. This for me. We're good? So Adam and Eve live in the garden, naming the animals. And one day, Eve's out working, doing her job, which is really not a tough job. Cat. Duckbill platypus. Beaver. Wait, you guys look the same. You have a duckbill. Duckbill platypus. That's what she's out working. And this serpent, these creepy things that creep, right, come up. And he says to her, "And did God really tell you not to eat of that? Did he really say you were going to die? Did he?" Because here's what he was saying. Listen, sometimes God talks and it's hard to understand him. Let me tell you what he was really saying. He doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because if you eat from that tree, you're going to become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. You see, he wants to be over you. And he knows if you eat that, become like him. You see, this animal, this creeping thing that creeps, that Eve has been given dominion over, comes to her and sells her this lie that your life is not good enough. You can have a better life. And that's the same lie that you and I buy into today. You can have more. You can have better. You can have more. You can have better. And she goes to her husband, seeing that it was tasty fruit, and tells her, "Listen, God just doesn't want us to be like him. But if we eat this, we can be like him. Maybe we can start calling the shots. Maybe we can have more than we've got now." And Adam eats. And everything from then on was broken. You see, the image of God was broken in you and me. You and I had no hope. We found ourselves born dead. That's not really fair. It's not really fair that I have to pay the price for someone else's crime. You see, God wanted us to learn what the word "not fair" looks like, so he sends his son Jesus, who lived, Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. It's not going to be on the screen for you. Colossians chapter 1 says, chapter 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created in him." They were created through him and for him. See, Jesus came and lived in the image of the invisible God, because I was created in the image of God, and that was broken. I don't even know how to get back to that. Right? Like, my son got a bunch of Legos for Christmas. Those Legos come with instructions. I can flip through the instructions, and the brilliant thing is that they realize that men don't read instructions. Men only look at the pictures. And so what they've done is done away with the words altogether, and the instructions are just pictures. Except for the pictures are so deceiving. You're like, is that have 8 dots or 6 dots? And is that gray or is that black? That was just free. That's not part of anything. But as I'm building this, I'll do something and knock something off. But I know what it looks like to get back, because I've got the instructions. I was there while it was being built. But here, I don't know what God looks like. So you tell me I'm broken. You tell me I was created in the image of God. Somebody else broke it. How do I get back to that? Because I don't. The Bible tells us no one has seen God, right? So how do I get back to something I've never seen? How do I get back to something I've never seen? And he tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Why did we spend 14 weeks last summer walking through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount encapsulates all of Jesus' teachings into some brief little statements. Why did we do that? Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How do we get back to and understand what the image of God is? Well, we got to study the one who lived perfect. He lived unstained. He lived perfect. Not only did Jesus live perfect, but the payment for our sin came with death. Dying, you will surely die. And so Jesus takes that sin and that death upon himself. But because sin touched us early, touched us before we realized the truth that Jesus stands to put us back together, I think you and I have adopted, because of our sinful habits, some sinful identity crisis. How many of you ever had an identity crisis? If you're like me, you have like 3 a day. I have like a breakfast identity crisis. and then like a lunch identity crisis. And then sometimes on a good day, I'll wait all the way till bedtime to have that third one, but most of the time it's at dinner. I just have this kind of crisis of, who am I? What do I do? What's life all about? Is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. Okay, we'll do it again tomorrow. We decided. It was a long 27 seconds, but I made it through, and life is worth it. And we're going to try it again tomorrow. But I think we all, whether we know it or not, have a sinful identity crisis. And so what we've done is created these idols. This is who I think I am. And because of this, this is how I have to move. And so these idols walk through. So we're going to spell out the word idols this morning. And we're going to take a look at these sinful ways that you and I define ourselves. The first one is I. That's how you spell idols. I don't know if a lot of you know that, but idol starts with an I. And that is the word items. Sometimes we define ourselves by the things that we have. Mark chapter 10. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, simple, easy. Watch this. Obey all the law and the prophets. Isn't that what it says? And the guy said, but I've been doing that since I was a little boy. What more must I do? And Jesus looks in and sees that this guy's identity was wrapped up in the things that he had. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell everything you've got. And I want you to give it to the poor. And this guy just asked, how do I get to heaven? How do I get the greatest thing ever? How do I get that? Here's what you got to do. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And you can have all of this. And for me, I'm thinking, okay, I asked how to get the thing I want. And he told me. Okay, but this guy, it says he walks away sad because he had very much. Now, this is in no way telling you, Jesus is in no way telling you that having money, having things, is sinful. What he is saying is, if your identity is wrapped up in the things that you've got, then that's sinful. Like, I grew up in an area of Fort Worth, Texas, where former athletes lived, professional athletes, and now their kids are there, and everybody's wearing name brand clothing, and I'm wearing Bugle Boy from the factory outlet. And we had to drive an hour and a half to get to the Bugle Boy outlet so that I can wear that. I turned 16, man. I get a job. First thing I do is go to Ross and get the defect version, where maybe the polo horse guy the stick doesn't go all the way up, but at least it looks like the horse. Right? I got to fit in. I got to fit in. My friends are all getting brand new cars. Like, brand new. Dad goes to the car lot, and 16-year-old kid drives off the lot in a car that's never been driven before. And my dad bought me a brand new car, but he did it 13 years before I could drive it. And just to make sure it worked, he put 183,000 miles on it. Last thing in the world my dad wanted to do was to buy me a lemon and me give him a call. Actually, there were no cell phones, so I was going to have to hike to a pay phone, call him collect. Last thing in the world my dad wanted was collect phone calls. Then the next to last thing he wanted was me to say, Dad, this new car you bought me is a lemon. So, man, he made sure it worked. So I drive this thing to school. It's starting to rust. Paint's chipping off. I got to park it next to a brand new 1995 Ford Mustang on one side and a brand new 1995. Jason's got a truck. It was brand new and really nice back then. He did the same thing my dad did. He's going to give Jake that truck. Jake, if you're watching this, that's true. Your dad told me he's giving you that truck. Sorry about that. But those were brand new, fancy, the new step side trucks, no longer flatbed all the way back, but you got these steps on the side because that's what you need in suburban Fort Worth, is a thing with a step on it to get into the thing. But you see, these kids found themselves unhappy with the things that they had because they were entitled to more. And so what tends to happen is when we find our identity in the things that we have, we will stop at nothing to get more. And so you can no longer work 5 8-hour days, but now you need to work 6 10-hour days. And then you spend all that you've got to get a bigger house because people will think I'm good. Oh, that moves us on to the second one, others. Others, the opinion of others. Probably no one in this room struggles with what other people think about them. But for those, for people who are outside of here who really care about what people think, I got to get that bigger house so that I can fit in with that new crew. I got to get that fancier car, except for in the end, what do? That you, instead of that stuff working for you, you end up working for it. Because, your friend who has the same car as you with a better job ends up getting a better car. Now you're left behind. And so now the things change people's opinion of you. D was next, right? Deeds. I skipped. I don't know how to spell idols. D is deeds. The reason I skipped this one is because I don't want to talk about it, because this one's me. I got to find my identity in what I do, and because what I do is right here at church, I find my identity in what I can do for God. So you might have a job, and you may work hard, but let's be honest, what I do is more important than what you do, because I work for God. I do all of these things, and I get wrapped up. And so on Sundays when the room has a good amount of people in it, I feel like I'm working for God, and God is happy with me, and I'm doing good. And when people come and say, man, that was a really good one today, I'm thinking, God is super happy with me today because I'm doing good. I'm working hard. And then next Sunday when it's a blizzard outside, and God dumps 7 feet of snow, and I'm the only one here, and I feel like, oh, man, I just failed. I'm about to get fired. I'm going to have to find something else to do. I've got no marketable skills. Can't work with my hands because I'm a huge sissy. That's not funny. I was trying to be honest. I try to be honest, and people laugh at me. But I get so wrapped up in what I do. And that's what this kind of identity crisis that I came into the summer, which has led us to where we are, is I was mentally, emotionally, and physically exhausted. And there was no amount of work that I could do to fix it. It seemed like nothing I did worked. Nothing I thought was worth thinking. Nothing. Nothing. So I fly back to Texas, meet with some pastors, and some of you have heard this story, but this is why we are where we are. Because if I struggle with this, maybe I'm not the only one. And maybe there's a reason why God put this down in the book of Ephesians for us to walk through. He said, when was the last time you just sat back and enjoyed being a son of the King? And I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever done that. Not ever one time in my life have I ever. See, I used to have this complex that my dad liked my brother more. And so I used to work hard to accomplish things to please my dad. And I transferred that over onto God. God isn't pleased with me unless I can accomplish this. And once I accomplish this, then God is no longer satisfied with this. He wants me to accomplish this, and I'm always working. Because here's the deal. If your identity is wrapped up in what you can do, then you will always have to do more. There's a story there about a lady named Martha. Jesus comes to visit Mary and her sister Martha. Mary's at the feet of Jesus, doing what we should all be doing, and Martha's in the kitchen doing what most of us would do instead. And being like most of us, Martha's in the kitchen angry that her sister's in there doing nothing. She comes out and says, don't you even care that I'm the one doing all the work while she just sits here and does nothing? And Jesus tells Martha, man, you gotta chill out because your sister has chosen the better thing. You see, Mary was fully aware of whose presence she was in. And being aware that being in the presence of God requires nothing of you and it requires everything of Him, then we don't have to work so hard to earn His love, to earn His approval, to earn anything. And so Jesus is saying, listen, Martha, chill out. Sit down. Understand whose presence you're in. And if I read that story one more time because I'm Martha, I don't know what I'm going to do. But don't be Martha. Don't be Martha. And then the O is others, the opinion of others. And there's this story in, what is it, Galatians chapter 2, where Peter, Jesus, one of Jesus' disciples, is kind of hiding because he's afraid of what the good Jews are going to think of him, because he's sitting with the Gentiles and he's kind of eating what they eat. So he kind of sneaks out. And Paul says, listen, dude, two kinds of people, in Christ, not in Christ. You're so worried about the ones who think that you've got to jump through hoops and do this and that and eat this and that and wear this and that, you're missing out on the fact that you can be free to be you. So you can eat this, you can eat that. So listen, don't do this to God. So read that. And that's why those scriptures are there. Go read Paul's words to Peter about worrying about what other people think. I-D-O-L-L. Telling you guys, I made it to the second round of one spelling bee ever, and that's because my teacher knew that I kind of needed a win, right? Listen, Greg's been having a rough day. He needs a win. Greg, your word is cat. Took me a minute, but I got it. Right. I got a question for you. Never mind. That's not important. I figured it out. I don't need an answer. L is longings. This is an awkward one. It's weird. Not maybe it's not awkward, but it's weird. It's weird to understand, weird to explain. But we can get so wrapped up in the future. When this happens, then this can happen, then this can happen, that we neglect to live in who we are. So I felt called into the ministry when I was 15 years old. It would have been really easy for me to, well, let's be honest, I wasn't a 15-year-old who thought about the future very much. But I could have thought, well, okay, here's what I need. If I'm going to work for God, if I'm going to work in church, then I need to finish high school, and I probably need to go to college. God can't use me until then. You can't really work at church unless you're married, so then I'm probably going to need to get married. I'd like to have kids at some point, so kids are expensive. Church doesn't pay all that well. I should probably get a job, save up some money so I can have some kids. It's really hard to do church with smaller kids, so maybe if we can wait till the kids are... You see, one day I'm going to work for God, and I've built up this list, and I can't work for God until I've checked off everything on the list. Or maybe we're so caught up on the job that we'll get, or we're so caught up in, you know, I can't live and I can't do until I accomplish this. I can't do this until I meet so-and-so, to the point where you and I just sit still and we actually never accomplish anything because we're... When I moved to New York, it was the end of June 2012. I spent July, August, September, and half of October a part of no church. I was just going around visiting churches, seeing what they were doing. Being a person who is consumed with the things that I can get done, you can imagine how difficult it was because I wasn't actually doing anything. Listen, the most unforgiving day of the week is Sunday for me, because Sunday comes every single week and you people show up every single week and you want to hear from the Word of God every single week. So I go from this every single week. I got a deadline every single Sunday to hear. I got no deadlines. There's no way to measure what I can get done. But one day, we're going to start a church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that in one day. So when Pastor Jay got a hold of me and said, hey, we need some help with our music, and I jumped at that chance for two reasons. One, I was tired of not being able to measure what I was doing. And two, I was tired of waiting until someday. I was tired of waiting until September of 2013 when I can do something for God and He can get all the glory and I can attach my name just underneath it. today. And so I jumped at that opportunity. I don't know about you, but someday rarely ever comes. Because between today and someday are about 30 chaotic circumstances that are going to divert your path, and you're never going to make it to someday. So live today. And then the last one, probably the most common, D and S are probably the most common, and that's sufferings. And the only reason it's sufferings is because that's what fills out the word idols. But really, it's experiences, things that you've experienced. And the most shaping events in our life are the ones that have been difficult. But we walk through life sometimes being defined by our past. Like, I don't know, maybe you had a bad dad and your dad beat you up. And that defines your future? And you're giving your dad all the power of your future. Your dad had power in your past. Maybe you've got addictions or things. Those things don't define you. If you're in Jesus, those things are forgiven. Now he walks you through the process of being healed. Nothing that you've ever experienced has to define you. Remember, two things: in Christ, not in Christ. If you find yourself in relation with God through the cross of Jesus, and that's not who you are. I know somebody who finds that they would never tell you this, but just from looking at their life, they find their self-worth, they find their identity in being a rescuer. I'll rescue these kids. I'll bring them in and I'll rescue them and then send them back to a healthy place. And oh, you know what? I can do that for dogs too. I can rescue dogs. I'll do that for my sister. I'll do that for my aunt. I'll just take in everyone. You know what that leads you to? No one appreciates me. No one even notices what I do. So you go from being a rescuer to being a martyr. You go from being a hero to being a victim when you define yourself by the things you've experienced. So how do we get these idols broken down? How do we live? This is the sad part of the message, because there's no answer for you today. There is an answer. The answer is rightly identify yourself in Christ, and we're going to talk about that next week. What does being in Christ look like? What does it mean? This is the why. Why do we need to understand our identity in Christ? Because it's the only truth. And I tell people all the time, when they'll come and sit across the room, they'll sit on my couch and they'll say, I just feel like this. The worst thing I could do is tell you that feeling, you should not feel that way. Because that's how you feel. That's the most honest thing about you right now, is that you feel that way. And so what we try to get around and what we try to identify are the lies that you've believed to make you feel that way. I think you and I have believed a lot of lies. I think that you and I believe that God can't love you unless other people love you. God can't possibly love me because I don't love myself. And what I need to do to prove that I am lovable is to be loved by others. And the easiest way to be loved by others is to have the things that they have. Then we have common ground. Then we can be on the same page. And then that people can love me. Then I'll love myself. Then God will love me. Or worse, if you're like me, God can't possibly love me unless I can get stuff done. Unless things happen in such a way, and I say and do and I think and I go, and then you respond and you do, then God can't love me. Or God can't love me because I used to be a drug addict. God can't love me because I used to be an alcoholic. God can't love me because my dad did unspeakable things to me. God can't love me because I got pregnant when I was a teenager and I got rid of it. God can't love me. He can't. and I can't love me either. And that's the lie that comes from eating that tree in the middle of the garden. It's not that God wants you to be like him or doesn't want you to be like him, but God knows that the best position for you is for him to be your leader, for him to be your guide. And to do that, you need to know the difference between right and wrong. All of this is right. This one thing is wrong. And that's why I said flip the script. The script got flipped there. Because back in the garden, almost everything was right, and there was one thing that was wrong. And now, almost everything is wrong, and there's only one thing that's right. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that's right. The only way that you have a shot at being made right is because Jesus is right. Because Jesus lived fully in the image of God. Jesus was never subjected underneath the thing that he was given dominion over like we are. So the first question is, which camp do you find yourself in? Which category? Are you in Christ or are you not? If you're in, then what do you need to do to write this? And so what we're going to do is travel through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see that you are a saint. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. Not the Catholic, you know, mysterious version of saints, but you are a saint. Why are you a saint? You are forgiven. You were adopted. You are loved. You are blessed. You know what? Being in Christ doesn't make everything perfect. So, you know, it comes with its share of afflictions. In Christ, you're afflicted. There's a few reasons why you have to walk through some difficult times. So we're going to spend these weeks trying to figure that out. If you're in Christ, and if you're not, there's an invitation on the table for you to step into the family of God. So all around the room, we're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Just take a minute to think about the things that you've just heard. If you're in Christ, do you have a sinful identity crisis? Are you identifying yourself by the things that you have, the things that you do, what other people think of you, what you might become one day, what's happened to you in the past? And we need to begin to pray and say, God, I want to see you like you see me. I want to see me as a person who has been washed by the blood of Jesus, because that's how you see me. Yeah, I got some rough edges. Yeah, I need to continue to walk in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I need to see you like you see me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never stepped into the family of God. You've never heard the good news that life doesn't have to be the way that it is. But you can be something you're not. And that's whole. That's clean. That's made new. So I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who needs to be made new. They need to see themselves the way that God sees them. Right now, God sees you as sinful. He sees you as broken. But through the cross of Jesus, you can be made whole. You can be washed clean. And so I'm just going to count to three. And if you've never stepped into the family of God before, the invitation's on the table today. One, two, three. Anybody here today? Well, good. If that's you, if you're thinking that way today, then come and talk to me after service. Pastor Jay and I'll be up here hanging out. We'd love to talk to you about what that means, what that looks like. We're going to wrap our time up this morning by singing that song that it is his breath in our lungs. That's why we pour out praise, being reminded that we were created in the image of God. We were brought to life by His breath. And as we do that, we're going to come to the table and we're going to participate in communion. There's a cracker up here for you to break off, signifying that you and your sin are what took Jesus to His cross. You are why Jesus had to die. I am why Jesus had to die. And then we take that cup, being reminded that my identity is not in the future, it's not in the past, it's not in what I have, what other people think, or what I can get done. But my identity is in the fact that Jesus' blood has washed me clean. So as we sing, you come forward.